Where many churches over the last even years, Lord, have closed their doors, and on Sunday there is no service. But I'm grateful that there is a service here at Harmony Church, that we're here to celebrate the one who came to rescue us from our sin,
yes,
and restore
Lord.
Us to relationship with the Father.
Yes, Lord.
So God, we have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful. Let's sing to you our hero, our Savior, Jesus.
Glory.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Praise
Amen.
God. Ready to worship. Give Him praise. Remain on your feet. God, turn in your hymn books to scripture reading at the back, which is number 634 in your hymn books. It's a responsive reading. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Together, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, You have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over His kingdom establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Amen. My daughter's coming up here, giving her 30-second welcome back and thank you speech. I welcome you back. You thank them.
Hi, everybody. I would say Oliotia, which means how are you in Luganda?
Muzungu.
Yeah. And Koma Yebizwe, which means praise the Lord in Luganda. So I just want to thank you for all your prayers and support. I had a really good trip. Got to meet a lot of amazing people. Got to hear some stories. Got to spend some time at a local orphanage. But I think the biggest thing was just really getting to know a lot of the local Christians. And what I told them before I left was like, your faith is like the mangoes in your country. There's so many that there's trucks that you'll see if you walk down the streets is overflowing. And I feel like that's the faith of the people there. And I think they could all put all of us to shame because they're just a bunch of faithful people. And so I think that's something I really took away from there is no matter what circumstance we're going through, especially during Christmas, that just hearing their stories that God has healed them and brought people back together and some crazy stories of just amazing miracles, Muslims being saved was pretty wild. I was at a church service and I saw a woman walking through with full covered burqas because they wanted to be healed. So
they come to Jesus. They know that the healing's there.
Yeah, so just was really just touched by that. And so I just encourage everyone here that if you're going through something, that the God that's doing stuff in Uganda is definitely the same God here. And so that was just my encouraging message.
How when would the morning service start?
It's about 5 hours long. So, which is not my style, but a lot of people, okay. I think they have services every day, three times.
Every day.
Yeah, yeah.
And full? I mean, how many? Hundreds?
Yeah, hundreds.
Thousands?
Yeah.
Every day?
Pretty much.
And they pray all night every week?
They do like an all-nighter church services. And
every Friday?
They do like an evening. They call it the Wailing Wall service. So they just like, you just hear like hundreds of people just like praying, interceding. So it was pretty amazing.
Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem and in a manger lay. And in a manger lay. Him to the cross, and nailed him to the cross, and nailed him to the cross. The men they crucified him and nailed him to the cross. Joseph begged his body, Joseph begged his body, Joseph begged his body. He laid him in the tomb. He laid him in the tomb. He laid him in the tomb. Joseph begged his body. He laid him in the tomb. Could not hold him. The tomb could not hold him. He burst the bands of death. He burst the bands of death. He burst the bands of death. tomb, it could not hold him. It burst the bands of death. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. The tomb, it could not hold him. The tomb, it could not hold him. He burst the bands of death. He burst the bands of death. He burst the bands of death. The tomb, it could not hold him. He burst the bands of death. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ was born in Bethlehem. And in a manger lay.
The text of Scripture is found in the book of Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, if you want to get in there, I will be getting there, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17, but I'm going to start just into preaching, and then I'll bring it up as I get in there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. This is a good day. Not because man has put together some kind of celebration based on the birth of your son, Jesus. But because today, you, Jesus, reign. You reign, Lord, in our hearts, those that are submitted to you. You reign in kingdom truth. And Lord, we look forward to you continuing to reign in us and through us until every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And you put every enemy under your footstool. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, in the history and the annals of great kings, in the stories of those who have been born to greatness, there are quite a few many legends of kingly birth. One comes to us from the 5th century in England. Those that are of British heritage kind of know this one. It's a legend. It's not real, but it's based on a true king. King Uther, back in the 5th century. He was a king that brought peace to his kingdom. There was a reign of time when everything was going well. He had defeated the Saxons and drove them back. Of course, they won eventually, the Anglo-Saxons. But his son took on kind of an extra big realm. King Uther, the story goes, the legend goes, fell in love with a duchess's. Of course, the duchess had a duke. So that ain't so good. And so he really badly wanted to have this woman, And so he didn't seem to be able to control his eyes and his actions, and he had a big feast, and all the dukes came over, and they brought their wives with them, and anyways, he kind of ogled her, and the duke was offended and sent her home, and which was a great disgrace because no one was allowed to leave the king's feast. He went to a magician named Merlin, and Merlin did some hocus pocus, and he took on the form of the duke and went over to the castle and pretended to be the duke and stayed the night. And 9 months later, little baby's born named Arthur. Ah, now maybe you're caught up to the story. Arthur. The duke dies. Uther marries the duchess, makes it legitimate, kind of like a biblical story between Bathsheba and David. But this wizard named Merlin, he said that if there's a baby born from this union, I get the baby. And so the king took the baby from his wife, now his finally, who's fallen in love with and finally become his wife, and gives it to Merlin, and she hates him for it, and she locks him out of her life. He dies of a broken heart, etc. Arthur comes to be king later on after a great time of rebellion, and the conquest of the Saxons come in, and they are dominated by another foreign country, and Arthur rises up and collects a group of guys, not disciples, well, sort of disciples, but they're called the Knights of the Round Table. And I say, is that the best you can do? I got a better story than that. I got a real story. I got a story of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, the great kings, King George, one of the Americans had a little problem with him, remember, some time ago back in the 1770s, you know. But anyways, there was a guy named George Handel. He came up with a wonderful piece that is still played at Christmas time, Handel's Messiah. And King George, when it came to, when the point of this song talking about King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hallelujah, King George rose to his feet. And when King George rose to his feet, everybody else had to rise to their feet, because when the king stands, everybody else stands, and to this day, they still stand at that part when we sing hallelujah, the chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His granddaughter, Queen Victoria, she said about this king, she talked to her pastor and said, when is Jesus coming? And he says, we don't know. He says, I hope, she said this, I wish that I will be alive at the return of Jesus so that I may give to him the crown of Britain and of India with my own hands. This is the king that she spoke of. Her granddaughter, Queen Elizabeth, her great-granddaughter, who is our reigning queen now, the story is told of the court physician, Dr. Grounds. He said that when she was young, they were in Buckingham Palace, and there was a rainstorm came, and they were out in the yard, and they had to move indoors, and young Elizabeth and her younger sister wandered into the room where the guests had gathered and politely bombarded by questions. And the royal physician, he says this, during a pause in the conversation, Elizabeth points up to a wall and had a painting of Jesus on the cross, and she said this, that's the man my papa says is the real king. Jesus is actually more than a king. He is the king because, according to Revelation 17, he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the ultimate ruler of the universe. But all kings come to power by two main things, one by conquest and one by lineage. And sometimes both. And in the annals of all of time and all of the great stories, there never has been a clearer king that has been born than Jesus Christ. First of all, by lineage or by right. His right to claim the throne of David were impeccable. That's the throne that he sits upon. He is on the throne of David. He was what you might call blue-blooded from the very beginning. And if some, even if some of that heritage came through his adopted father in this world, according to Hebrew understanding, it still works. He's still of the blue blood of David. No wonder Herod was nervous, the puppet king of the Romans. He had no legitimate claim to the throne of David. The ancestors of the Herods were descendants of what were called the Edomites. And the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And Esau, if you remember, and Jacob were brothers and started off two different lines. And the line of Israel is the line of Jacob. And so King Herod was from the line of Esau, not even related except way back to King David, but certainly not since King David. And therefore he had no blood right to the throne. No wonder he was nervous when he heard that there may be a legitimate bloodline, a legitimate king. Matthew is concerned about the legal descent. Luke is concerned about the royal blood. Either way, he is king by right, whether you read Luke or whether you read Matthew. His genealogy is impeccable. We heard last night. You know, you want to recite it now? Okay. Because Ryan recited or read, you know, the 14 generations before, leading up to the Babylonian exile. The 14 generations from Abraham to David, and from David to the exile, and from the exile to Jesus, 14 generations. And they're outlined there clearly in the Word of God because they want to show that he has legitimate right to the throne of God. Even though in that lineage there's some strange people. First listed there was the name of Tamar, guilty of harlotry and incest. Second listed is Rahab, guilty of harlotry, a prostitute, and idolatry in a pagan society. Then there's Ruth, the Moabite, the Moabitess. The whole line of Moab was cursed, if you read in the Old Testament, because it descended from an incestuous relationship. The fourth woman is mentioned in the genealogy. Her name was Bathsheba. She also was an adulteress. Two prostitutes. A lady from the line that was incestuous, that had been cursed, and an adulteress in the genealogy of the Messiah. And so the king, even before his birth, identifies himself with sinners, even though he still has blue blood. But as wonderful as the genealogy is, as a credential, and as necessary as it is, the greatest credential for his messiahship is later on in the chapter, and I want to read here, starting at verse 18 with the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, but desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, and what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel had the Lord had commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. There Matthew presents the birth of the king. The birth like no other birth. The royal birth like no other royal birth. And the genealogy declares him to be the son of David. The virgin birth declares him to be the son of God. There is no doubt, and I don't have time to go into the genealogical explanations as well, but he has every right to sit on the throne. Every right. He is legit. It's not a legend. It's not a story. It's not a... We have Josephus's words. We have the words of Roman historians. We have the words of the witnesses. We have the annals of the Hebrews. We have, even as they continue to go through the sifting of the bombed out countries of Syria and Iraq, even now in the ruins of ISIS, they're coming up with genealogical evidence and geological evidence to prove the Bible is correct. You think that they had discovered everything. We have no fear of any discoveries that go on in science or in archaeology, because we believe the Word of God to be true. The second way that he, of course, becomes king or has legitimacy to king is because of conquest. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, makes this startling statement about Jesus, for there is born to you in this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is born king. Now this is unusual because most people aren't born king, they're born a prince. Now Jesus was and is the Prince of Peace. He wears many titles, but he was also born the king. He was born on the throne. The wise men from the east, discerning the signs in the sky and the writing of the prophets, they came seeking what? Did they say? They came seeking a king. Not a prince, but a king. And so they brought the appropriate gifts. They brought the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought the gifts of a king. They prospered the family of, I preached a few weeks ago about how that God continued to prosper and to bless this couple. Matthew chapter 2, here's what the wise men said. They asked this question. They said this, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, wise men asked this, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They did not ask the question, where is he who will become someday the king of the Jews? They did not ask, where is he that has royal lineage that has the potential to become the king of the Jews? They asked, where is the king of the Jews? They weren't looking for Herod. They weren't looking for a puppet government set up by man to fulfill a role of rule and reigning. But they were looking for a supernatural king who also had all of the natural legitimacy to the throne. The conquest of Jesus continues. He is legitimately the king, not just because of his lineage, not just because he was born as a king, but because of conquest. First of all, he conquested Satan. Do you know that Satan is defeated? Or do you live in a fact where you think and believe that he is not defeated? And if you believe that, you give him ammunition to defeat you. Because he only really wins battles by the ammunition that we give him. Because Jesus, King Jesus, defeated Satan on the cross. He defeated Satan in his life. He defeated Satan in his resurrection. But wherever he went, Satan was defeated even before the cross. When he came in conflict with the devil, when he came in a place where there was demonic activity, guess what? Guess who won? Jesus. Jesus. He's the king because of conquest. He is the king because he conquested and defeated sin and death at the cross. Of course, we know this wonderful story that we see the communion set out there, he is the one who defeated sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He defeated death with the resurrection. And the last thing is he defeated me. Wait a minute. He defeated self. No one else in this world will escape bowing before Jesus. All right? Not angels, not demons, not rulers, not principalities, not powers. Nobody, as Mel Lastman in Toronto used to say. Nobody. Everybody will bow their knee. He will defeat every foe. He will rule everybody. He will put everybody in subjection someday. But praise God, he already conquested me. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, wherefore, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and the things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to get you one day or another. The good thing is to be conquested before. When did Jesus take over your life? When did Jesus conquer your life? When did you wave the white flag of surrender and say, I'm yours. And he was no longer just a legend that you celebrated at Christmas time, and he was no longer just part of your culture, or and he was no longer just part of your family tradition. But he actually became your king. I remember the day when Jesus reigned in my life. October 12th, 1980. 8:15 in the evening, in a half-ton flatbed green Chev truck. GMC, sorry. You know, I mean, I know the time when I handed over and I got off the throne of my life and Jesus came in and he sat up on the throne. I have a very distinct experience. And after that, he was king in my life. Is he king in your life? Do you come at Christmas Day seeking a king? Or do you come seeking a legend? Oh, the Christmas story, if it's just a legend, like King Arthur, it's a great one. Virgin birth, the whole thing, you know, God and man, and all, it's a great thing. It's quite the story. Wise men, shepherds, angels, I mean, it's quite the production. And that's all it is. Jesus, King Arthur, just a great story, unless he rules in your life. Father, I pray, Lord, today that everyone that is here under the sound of my voice has let the King in to rule and to reign. Lord Jesus, you're coming back again to rule and reign. Lord, to establish a permanent kingdom. But Lord, now you give us the heads up. Now, Lord, at times like Christmas especially, Lord, you give us the opportunity to bow ourselves before the King and before all mankind, declare that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We seek not only a baby, but we seek a King who is King, not who will be. Because in our lives, you are the King. We thank you, Lord, that you reign in us. Now, Lord, as we go from this place on this Christmas day, may we go forth as subjects of the King of Kings. May we go forth into this new year as those who are ruled by a dimension like none other and a kingdom like none other. May your kingdom reign in all of us until the age of grace closes. Lord, may we see our friends and our neighbors also submit to the kingship of Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Our closing Christmas carol is 125, Joy to the World. Would you stand, please, to sing on honor of our King? Let the earth receive her King. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Verse number 3 goes like this, sing it.
No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found.
Now here, people, maybe you can find a hymn book. Is it up there?
No.
All right. Get a hymn book, children. Get it? All right. 125. I'm always having to, because I want us all to sing it. He rules the world with truth and grace. 125. Are you ready to sing it? He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love. Merry Christmas. Amen. God bless you today.